And out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And each and every one of us, we must understand to begin to get in this flow. When I went downstairs, Josh's teaching this morning in the class was just astounding again. Every Sunday morning, it gets richer and richer and richer. And as I went downstairs, there was a young lady there. I wasn't sure who she was. And I said, "How are you?" And she was just struggling. So the first thing I did was just grab a hold of her hand and begin to pray for her, because I'm not gonna let people who are still wandering around in the wilderness allow their negativity to override the promise of God that is given to each and every one of us. Can you say amen? Remember, the only thing to stop the promises of God from flooding your life is your own unbelief. Actually, it's also your unbelief. Nothing else. You can blame principalities and powers all you want. You can blame your parents. You can blame your pastor. You can blame your politicians. You can blame your school teachers, your siblings, anybody you like. But whatever is lacking in your life, it is because of your own unbelief. Wow, there was a raucous agreement from four people. I'm serious. There is nothing. Jesus said, all things are. I said, all things are. All things are. To those who believe. So if it's not happening, it's because you're not believing. Right? Whatever's not happening in my life, I am in unbelief. I want to encourage you. Faith comes by. Faith comes by. How does hearing come? By the word of God. So therefore, where is the word of God? Do not say who shall ascend, that is to go into the heavens, or who shall descend, that is to go beneath. Because Christ, remember, we do not have to ascend to bring Christ down or go down to bring him up. The Bible says the word is near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your mouth. It's in your mouth. The best preacher in the world is you. Hallelujah. Because your faith is only 4 inches away from your hearing. So when you speak faith, you hear faith. When you hear faith, faith comes and you speak faith. And you hear faith. That's why you need to phone yourself. Hallelujah. Don't text anybody, because texting is not talking. Faith does not come by texting. Faith comes by hearing. Hallelujah. So that's why the word of God is a text. For God so loved the world that he texted. That's what he did. He texts to us. But until you say what's been texted, faith does not come. Come on, folks. Help me this morning. You're all looking a little strangely at me. We've become programmed to look at the text, always badly written, misspelt, and of course always bad English. And then we don't say anything. See, faith comes by hearing. The power of death and life is in your text. No, the power of death and life is in your tongue. And my faith is my faith. I have no dominion over your faith. So therefore, my faith cannot help your faith. My faith can give you hope. But my faith cannot produce your faith. I've got lots of stories. If you've never read my book, I should hand a few out. But I've got lots of stories. But you cannot do my stories because I heard God. Come on, folks. You can't do my stories because I heard God. And when I heard God, it worked for me. But until you hear God, it won't work for you. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the word of God. And this is why we've got to continue to understand, let the word continually be in your mouth. There are too many Christians who were with Moses meandering round and round and round the wilderness, but that was not the instruction to Joshua. Joshua, who is the overcomer. Joshua is the one who went from the wilderness into the promise. Joshua is the one that overcame the enemy and took the land and took the ground and lived in the promises of God. And what did God tell him to do in Joshua 1:8? He said, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Then you will have success. Then you will have success. Then you will prosper. This is why, if you're not sharing the word, and I want to encourage you, philosophy does not do it. This is why Colossians says, beware of philosophy and empty deceit. All of these Facebook signs are coming. I'm getting fed up with them. Every other Facebook is a philosophical statement. Don't think that that is the word of God. It is a philosophical statement. Let the word of God dwell richly in you. And this is important. I can't say it enough. I would love to say, who does not read the Bible every day? Please stand up. I won't say it, although I just did. I'm sure there are many people in this room that you do not read the Bible every day. That you do not read the Bible every day. That you do not have the word in your mouth every day. So therefore, for that whole day, no faith. But the Bible says the just shall live by faith. So that's why I've been saying to people, when you wake up Monday morning, go to work by faith. Come home by faith. Do you know statistically, it's just one of those little things. The most important half an hour in anybody's day is the first 15 minutes when you wake up in the morning and the first 15 minutes when you come home from work. And that is the time when you have to switch gear. You wake up. You had a lousy night's sleep. I know what that's like. Whatever it is, you wake up, but His mercies are new every morning. Hallelujah. And you must begin to proclaim, this is the day the Lord has made. Hallelujah. And that is the react. You can have had a great day yesterday, but are you anticipating a great day today? You see, until you declare it to be a great day. Josh preached a message this morning, but those three little words. From now on. From now on, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we know no man according to the flesh. From now on, you're not to know yourself under the flesh. You're not to know yourself according to the flesh, according to the human point of view. When you wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, who do you see? Hallelujah. Do you see you, or do you see a new creature in Jesus Christ? Do you see you, or do you just see that the God has poured this into an earthen vessel? Until your lips of clay are actually declaring the gold of God that is actually living and dwelling and abiding inside of you. Why do you think God, when He created the Ark of the Covenant, instructed them to put gold on the outside and gold on the inside? You don't understand how much gold you are inside each and every one of you. You are full of treasure. You are full of beauty. You are full of joy. You are full of love. You are full of blessing. Struggling to believe it, right? Struggling to believe it's true. The mystery that was hidden from ages and generations, it's now been revealed. What is it? Thank you. A mystery that was hidden from ages and generations, now been revealed. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Philemon verse 6, the actual one verse that turned me from a Pentecostal head into a man of the word, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by acknowledging every good thing which is in me in Christ Jesus. That's why I used to love those little songs. We say, I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. We don't sing these songs. All things have passed away, I'm born again. More than a conqueror, that's who I am. I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. From now on, hallelujah, that's who we are. Remember, faith without works is dead. So until you stretch out your hand, you're still a cripple. You'll still be wandering around the synagogue under the law, under the eyes of the Pharisees, wondering why you're not getting healed. Because Jesus has turned up and He's saying, stretch out your hand, hallelujah, and you'll be healed. We're all standing still, waiting for God to move. And that's what Moses did until God said, why are you standing there? Stretch out your hand. God put a rod in His hand, and because of that, He stretched out His hand, and the miracle happened, and deliverance came. That's why King David said, the Lord has broken through like a breakthrough of water. Does everybody know the end of that verse? By my hand. Come on, folks, help me this morning. I know the scriptures, but I'm only knowing them because I want you to. The Lord has broken through. Baal Perazim. That's the first time, only time in the Bible God is referred to as Baal. It means Lord. Baal Perazim, the Lord of the breakthrough. The Lord has broken through by my hand, said King David, like a breakthrough of water. Where's the breakthrough of water come from? Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. So if you want a breakthrough, you can do what you like. But until it comes out of your mouth, you're not going to get one. Hallelujah. This is why your mouth is the most vital part of your existence, and also why the Bible says your tongue cannot be tamed. Your tongue rules your whole life. Read the book of James. Read Proverbs. Everywhere you go, the power of death and life is in the tongue, not the mind. You can think what you like, mate, until you say it, ain't got any use. You got to say it. You got to speak it. You got to declare it. You got to prophesy it. You got to shout it, sing it, praise it. Call people. Don't text them. Phone them up. Say, God told me to phone you up and say you're a new creation. What do you think about that? God called me to, God spoke to me to call you up. Tom, your name's not Cosgrove. It's child of God. Your name is son of God. Your name is daughter of God. Why do you think the Bible, he loves giving people new names. He's given us a new name. Praise God. My name is not Vaughn Gerald. It's Vaughn, son of God. Huh? Jesus' last name was not Christ, it was Yeshua ben Yosef. That was his name. Yeshua ben Yosef, Jesus, son of Joseph. My name is Vaughn, son of God. Come on, you think I'm crazy? I don't care. You think I'm crazy? You should see you lot. Jesus, son of God. Firstborn among many brethren. Firstborn. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. I don't know what joint means to you. Joint doesn't mean 51-49. That's a majority shareholder. To me, joint is 50-50. I have been joined with Jesus Christ. Praise God. I am his bride and we are equally yoked. Come on, folks. God cannot violate his word. He cannot say, oh, well, I'd love to get married to these people, but they're not worthy of me. He said, you cannot be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Therefore, when he married us, and you must be married to Jesus Christ because you've conceived his seed, and he's not a fornicator. So therefore, come on, folks, you listening to me this morning? So therefore, you've been born again of what? Not a corruptible seed, you see, because English seeds wear out, American seeds wear out, female seeds wear out, black seeds wear out, Hispanic seeds wear out, because they're corruptible seeds, hallelujah. But the Bible says you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God that lives and abides forever. That's who you are, hallelujah. That's who you are. New creature. The interesting part of it is you, and it's your responsibility to tell yourself that every morning. Hallelujah. Okay, what was I going to talk about today? I got this one verse I just want to share. Listen to this. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall it profit you unless I speak either by revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or by teaching? Revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or teaching. They're the four ways to speak to the church. Revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or teaching. It's essential for us to impart these things to the church, to begin to speak by revelation. This morning I could hear when Josh was preaching revelation coming out of his mouth. I could hear something fresh. But I want to hear revelation out of your mouths, folks. I really do. Begin to speak. Husbands, speak over your wives. You are supposed to wash them with the word. It's your job, not mine. The Bible says six times, wives, submit to your own husbands. It doesn't say, wives, submit to Elaine's husband or wives, submit to Vaughn's husband. Come on, somebody. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands. So therefore, what's your husband speaking over you? What is your husband declaring in your life? What is your husband demonstrating with his lips and by stretching out his hand? These are important things. Okay, I'm going to tell a story. It's about Father Abraham. Are you ready? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. This is going to take me 5 or 10 minutes. You can either get a hold of every word I'm saying, Or you can just wait for me to stop reading the Bible and then maybe get interesting. Last week, a lot of people had a lot of fun. I was goofing around, remember? Can I have a bit more volume? Don't want this up to my chin. Remember last week, we were talking about all kinds of crazy things, Sister Che's stories and, you know, speaking in tongues and she say and all that. Josh said it was such a crack, he thought it was great. I just don't know if anybody remember what I said other than the stories. That's a problem. All right, I'm going to start. Paul said to Timothy, give yourself to public reading. So you ready? I should have Gary do this, but I want to do it myself in this. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was about 75 years old. First time God spoke to him. As it is written, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who he believed. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Again. I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of him whom he believed, that is God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let me throw another one in here. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to a place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, in blessing I will bless you, in multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Abraham, he obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Hallelujah. And I haven't finished yet, folks. Bear with me. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith that was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Having been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed that lives and abides forever. Any of you have these funny things in your... Can you see what it is, one of these? That one's not a very good one. I don't know whether they... There we go. See them? Where do they? What's that tree there from? That maple? You sure? Why, the little helicopters aren't working so good this morning. It's an interesting thing. I guess they need a bit of wind to be effective, eh? For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The interesting about these things is I got one tree behind me that's got these on it. One. Now, I live on 3 acres of property. And I don't think there's hardly a square foot in those 3 acres that ain't got some of these on it. There's millions of them on one stupid tree. I saw Gracie yesterday. Yesterday, Gracie was babysitting, and she had a couple of little guys with her. And she was sweeping these. Oh, that's a good one. She was sweeping these off the deck. Thousands of them. Thousands of them, just sweeping them off the deck. The lawn's covered with them. And I often wonder, why have I only got one tree? Why is there only one tree? I should have hundreds of these things somewhere, shouldn't I? These things should be everywhere. I mean, I should not be able to get out my front door for trees, you know? You know what I'm saying? The place should be absolutely thick forestation. Seems to be something's missing. Well, unlike Pastor Josh, who studied a lot in chemistry and biology, I don't really understand. I remember as a kid and them explaining to me about seeds and fertility and all that. And okay. And so, you know, you actually have to. But if you think I'm going to do this to a million of these out my yard, you've got another thought coming. So, is that it, maybe? I guess. It didn't look like the tree at the back of my house is 50 foot high. You sure that would do that? It will? Okay. You know, it's funny how we don't, I think, in today's theology, we don't really understand that the pretty part of this, you know, the part that you actually like to watch do that, has actually got a name in the Bible. It's called chaff. Chaff. Do you know that word, chaff? Or in other words, in other ways, they kind of call it wood, hay, and stubble. Chaff. There's another word that we use. It's useless, fruitless, and messy. But inside of it, it's got a seed. Inside of it, it's got the potential of growing a huge tree. Potential. Somebody say potential. Potential. Somebody else say potential.
Potential.
Praise God. Let's say I have potential.
I have potential.
Nice. Well, the reason I'm saying this is I want you to see some of all the people in the Bible. There's something about Father Abraham. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's because he got saved late in life like I did, although, he was 75 when he got saved. Or he was a foreigner and left his country, or the fact that he was the first named prophet in the Bible. I don't know if you know that. The first prophet that was named in the Bible was Abraham in Genesis chapter 20. The fact that... Now, hold on for this. The fact that he lied once didn't actually offend God. I'm going to tell you that story quickly in Genesis 20. Do you remember he went down to, they were starving, there was a drought. He went down to Abimelech, you know, Egypt. Now, here we have this guy, his wife. If he was 75, we don't know how old he was, probably 80-something. She was in her 50s, maybe a little older. And she was still so beautiful, come on, girls, that he was afraid that the king of that country would want her. So come on, you folks who are nearly turning 40, don't give me a hard time about being 40. I'd like to remind you, President Reagan swore the oath of allegiance as president of our country 1 month before he turned 70. And was in there for 8 years. So nobody's too old for this, all right? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And so he goes down to Egypt, and what happens? There's Sarah, beautiful Sarah. So just tell him, you're my sister. Which actually he was. I mean, let's not go there. I mean, he wasn't from Tennessee. He was from, that was a Yankee joke, right? That was a Yankee joke, yeah. That's fine. I can tell this joke the right side of the Mason-Dixon line. Anyway, so I pick on everybody. So don't feel left out. I'll get to you. So what happened is, you know, the Abimelech, the king, went, whoa, what a beautiful woman, and took her. And so in the night, just in case you think the mafia coined this phrase, it was God. God said to Abimelech, you're a dead man. Now, it literally says that. Come on, look it up. It literally says, you're a dead man. And made him an offer he couldn't refuse. He said, restore the woman to her husband, to Abraham, because it's his wife. And he said, I didn't know. I mean, the poor guy did it in innocence. It was Abraham's fault. Am I right? Because he was being a wuss at the time. So it was Abraham's fault, yet Abimelech got nailed for it. Now stay with me, because I think this is a very important thing. Then God said to Abraham, restore the woman to Abraham, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you. Now, was or wasn't Abimelech talking to God? Which proves talking to God is not prayer. Because he couldn't pray for him. He had to have somebody else to pray for him. Why? Abraham had a covenant with God. Abimelech didn't. You got me? See, Abimelech didn't have any access to God. None. Gentiles had no access to God. In fact, in the entire world at that time, one man had access to God. One. Abraham. Nobody else. Because in the Old Testament, God chose who could talk to him. Now with Jesus, we can choose when we talk to God. So he restored him, and Abraham prayed for him. And not only did he restored the whole country, the power of that prayer. So I want you to see the fact that Abraham had a covenant. And you read, you know, I read all these scriptures about what will happen, about the promise, the promise, the promise, the promise. Remember, the scripture says, if you are Christ, then you are a seed of Abraham. So I am a seed of Abraham. Now, I understand I'm a son of God, but I am a son of Abraham anyway. What's one of the first songs we teach our children in Sunday school? Have many sons, right? Wasn't sung with much conviction, but at least we know you know it. We are seeds of God. We are seeds of promise. We are seeds of Abraham. Being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed by the word of God. Now, I want everybody to understand that the seed, as long as it's chaffed up, is not fruitful. As long as you're all chaff, you may look pretty, you may even fly nice, but you're fruitless. Until the chaff goes. Now, what is the chaff? The chaff is actually your soul, your flesh. Well, don't get too caught up in the word flesh. You see, flesh in the Bible, the word sarx, meaning flesh, has no life in it. Because the body clearly says the body without the spirit is dead. So what you're seeing is a meat box, right? A meat box? You know, like a moon suit. You have to have a moon suit when you go to the moon to make sure you keep the inner vessel, the man, safe. And he doesn't just go poof, or whatever would happen, but I don't want to be there. So if we don't have this earth suit, our spirit would depart. Either to be with the Lord or go to hell. But our spirit is eternal and our flesh is extremely corruptible. But I've been born again. And when you focus on what you've been born again, this is why our personal identity, I told you before, but let me just quickly. You know when my wife and I first came to America in 1978? We hitchhiked for 6 months, 200 rides, never met one American. You think, that's pretty amazing, eh? You think I'd have met an American once? No. As soon as you get in the car, where are you from? Oh, we're from London, England. Yeah? Oh, I'm from Wales, Ireland, Spain, Turkey, Irish, Polish, Italian. Never met an American. Because everybody was identifying with the roots of their flesh. Which is, as children of Abraham, you have to leave that. Right? Are we okay? You have to leave that. You have to stop being an American. You have to stop it. I know this is tough because we live in such a great country. Our preachers in India, the Indians don't want to do it either. In fact, nowhere I've ever been does anybody not want to be what they're born of. Anywhere I've ever been. I've been in 80 countries. I've never been anywhere that isn't proud of being born in the poorest country in the world. That isn't proud of being born in a country where that is unproductive, unfruitful. You know, like 26 of the poorest countries in the world are in sub-Saharan Africa. Do you think any of them are ashamed of that? No, they're proud of their chaff. Didn't that not get through? They're proud of their chaff. How many times have you heard the expression, there's only two kinds of people in the world? Those who are Italian and those who wish they were Italian. You ever heard that? Well, you ain't been around much if you ain't heard that one. Hallelujah. And so what I want you to see is the chaff is of no value. Why do you think it says in the book of Luke, or is it Matthew 4, that Jesus is coming and his winnowing fork will be in his hand? His winnowing fork. Now, what is a winnowing fork? A winnowing fork is to eliminate the chaff, to get rid of it, to blow it away. But I know that a winnowing fork cannot get rid and separate the chaff from the seed. It needs to be separated. Now, our chaff is not just our flesh, because our flesh is meaningless. Your skin, your body, does not say, I'm American. It says, absolutely nothing. It's your soul that does the talking. It's your will, your emotions, and your intellect. That's your soul. So your soul is chaff. Nice? Not nice. Happy about that? Not happy about that. Your soul is chaff. Your will. I'm not doing that. Your will. I don't believe that. Your will. I'm going to do what I want. Your will is chaff. That's why he says in John 15:7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will. Because until the word abides in you, remember what we mean by abiding. Let's demonstrate abiding. James, come here. I want to borrow your arm. Right. No, I want to borrow your arm. James, can I borrow your arm?
Sure, if you can take it.
I can't. It's abiding. It's engrafted. This is why the scripture says, receive the engrafted word. You see, when the devil can't pull the word out of you, then you know what his will is. Are you with me? Until the devil can't pull the word out of you. But most of us, the word can be pulled. Why am I so convinced? Well, the scripture says, you know, if you do not understand this parable, then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows. I said the sower sows the word. So until you understand that it is the word that changes every single area of your life bar none, self-effort won't change you. Self-help programs do not work. Self-help programs do not work. It is the word of God. You must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. your will, your emotions, and your intellect. The rest of it is chaff. How many of you went to college, and in college, you took philosophical classes, right? And different, what was it all? It was all chaff. It was fascinating, but chaff. We study history, we study all these subjects, but most of those subjects are chaff that keep building up around the seed. You see what I'm saying? They keep coming on. Your opinion, your tradition, your superstitions. It's all chaff. And it builds up on you. Over the years, no matter what we've been, where we go, where we were born, doesn't matter, let God be true and every man a liar. We've all got chaff. And then if we keep studying the wrong things, we actually increase the chaff. Or wood, hay, and stubble, whatever you want to call it. Okay. I think I'm going somewhere. If not, we're at least wasting time. All right. The devil tempted King David and told him to number Israel. Do you remember the story? He numbered Israel, and then God said, "What the heck do you think you're doing?" Thank God for Joab. Joab said, "David, don't do that, mate. Don't do that." But he didn't listen to advice. And I want to tell you something. I don't know any leaders in this house that do not listen to advice. And I thank God for that. We just spent 3 days with Dr. Leon, continually pouring his advice into us, breaking off some more of my chaff all the time. Thank God. That's why I think we've got such a safe house. Anyway. So David numbered Israel. God then said, "Okay, what do you want? 3 years of famine, 3 months of attack by the enemy, dying by their sword, or a plague?" And it says in 1 Corinthians 21:15, "And God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented of the disaster and said to the angel who was destroying," it's enough, "restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Then King David said to Ornan, this is later in the verse, God wanted him to build an altar, and he wanted to buy the threshing floor of Ornan. It says, "Then King David said to Ornan, 'No, but I will surely buy it for a full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings that cost me nothing.'" David bought the threshing floor. Now, let me just... I want you to know this. This is some knowledge that I know, have experienced firsthand from living in Israel. A threshing floor is always put just on the, which side? The southern side of the top of a hill. The reason is because the prevailing winds, or wait, you know, like our prevailing winds come from the west. So if you was to build a threshing floor in America, you would put it on the west side of the top of the hill, so that when the wind comes, it lifts. So that when you throw the wheat and the chaff up in the air, the wind blows the chaff away because the chaff is lighter than the seed. Okay? That's how it works. That's a fact. Jesus is winnowing fan. But the trouble is getting the chaff separated from the seed. Now, I don't know if you know this, but a threshing floor in the Middle East always has a wall around it. So you can put your wheat in there. And then what do they do? Does anybody know what they do once all the wheat's in there? Smash it, thresh it. How? Ox. Ox. The ox comes in and... Anyone getting the point yet? And you chaff, I hate you chaff. And it treads the corn. So you can imagine this big old ox. Do you need imagination, or have you got a visual if I stand here? This big old ox comes in and just walks all over it, treads on it, and just every now and then, probably more now than then, goes, wrong. Because you can't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. The Bible says so. We were in Nepal once. When do you hear? Remember that years ago? Loved it. In 1977, we're in Kathmandu in Nepal, and the cows everywhere, Hindu country, you know. Those cows, they're so nonchalant. But why should they worry? Nobody touches them or anything, you know. So they're walking down the sidewalk. A cow down the side, narrow, narrow little streets. And, you know, and this cow's just... And there's this vendor there with a big pile of peanuts like this. I just enjoyed it so much. I saw this cow come in and he went, looked like he was going to walk past, and then he went, wow! Took the biggest bite out of this guy's pile of peanuts, mate. Oh, it was so much fun. For everybody except the guy who owned the peanuts, he didn't think it was very funny. And he seemed to break his religion and started hitting the poor cow with a stick. But man, the cow, why bother? I got my peanuts. Off you went. But anyway, you can't muzzle the ox that treads the corn. So, I want you to see something here. I've got to try and wrap this up. 2 Chronicles 3 verse 1 says, "Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah." Somebody say Mount Moriah. "Where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place he had prepared on the threshing floor of Onan the Jebusite." So I want you to see Mount Moriah. What happened at Mount Moriah? It's where Abraham offered up Isaac. That's clearly written, Mount Moriah. What also happened at Mount Moriah was where David built the altar. What also happened at Mount Moriah is where Solomon built the temple. Now, I want you to see, put those realities together. How God is serious. He's real serious about... Oh, and the other thing, by the way, the wall around the threshing floor isn't just to keep the ox in and the wheat in, because during the winter, it's where the shepherds watch their flock by night. Because the stone is warmer than the grass, and they can now, one man can lie across the gate, right? The entranceway is only about man long. So they lie across the gate, and they are now the gatekeeper. Or as Jesus said, "I am the door." So what you understand is God puts together all these things. He puts together the testing place. Are you willing to sacrifice the one thing that is the most important thing in your life, your only begotten son? Okay, John, I'm looking straight at you. John Jr. Can you imagine that, buddy? I know how much you love your kids. I do. I've watched you for years, how much you love your kids. You and your wife, you love your children. Try and put this visual into effect. You have to go for 3 days knowing you're going to kill your son. Can you grab it, man? How about you, Mike? How would you like to be able to go off and sacrifice your daughter, eh? Try and grasp this, Tony. You see, the place of testing, is the place that becomes the presence of God. Can you understand that? The place of testing, Mount Moriah. David failed the test. And he did the wrong thing. And then so therefore the God moved and David arrested God's hand and bought the site and built a temple. Then his son builds the temple in the same place. So we've got the place of testing, the place of temptation, the sheepfold, and the place where the wheat and the chaff are separated. Now, I don't know about you, but the Bible says that God's building us up into a spiritual house. Come on, folks. That's what it says. It says, we are lively stones fitly joined together. This is why people who don't understand the local church, people who don't understand the importance of the church, don't understand that this is where God has made a covenant with his people. This is where he's saying, you know, what is the most important thing in your life? Then this is the place to lay it down. This is the place to sacrifice it. This is the place to pick up your hand against that you love, knowing that the Lord will provide. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. But Abraham obeyed God, because obedience is better than sacrifice. And so what I'm saying is, we must allow the processes. And one of the processes for separating the wheat from the chaff is us. It is. I mean, do you know how hard these messages are? Well, that whole message was to preach about me. Because a lot of your wheat and chaff, I need to tread on you. Pastor Josh needs to tread on you. Your home group leaders need to tread on you, so that you can bear the fruit and receive the promises of God, because you are seed of Abraham. It's a tough message. It's not an easy one to do. But as soon as people begin to do their own thing, you always see the chaff begins to build again. The chaff begins to get around their promise. The chaff begins to get around their potential. Everything that they begin to want to do out of their own will, their own emotions, and their own intellect just begins to increase. So rightly dividing the word of truth is why we have leadership classes. Rightly dividing the word of truth is why we have home groups. Rightly dividing the word of truth is why we have foundational classes downstairs. And I can't encourage you enough to continue to rightly divide the word of truth, so your seed cannot fail. All the promises of God, without the chaff, in Christ Jesus, are yes and amen. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So I hope to encourage you in the word, in an understanding of the church, an understanding of the leadership. Begin to get involved with the work of the ministry. Understand what it's like to stretch out your hand and watch God provide. Hallelujah. He's not going to provide for you if you're not stretching out your hand. I'm sorry. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So that's all I got to say about that. Just to quote my favorite mythical character. But just next time you get a visual and you want to think how life's going, just have a look at some of the chaff, maybe, and think, how can I begin to separate this chaff from my life? Can you say amen?
Amen.
Praise God.